The Book of Lamentations. Tonight we are going to finish our look at the writings of Jeremiah. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word for us tonight, and I just am so excited to see what you want to say to us, Lord, in this book that is not often taught, not often discovered, but there are some important truths that are hidden, Lord, in this book that you want to uncover to our hearts tonight. And so I pray that you would give us attentive ears to hear the things that your Spirit wants to say to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Tonight we're going to finish our look at the writings of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as you're well acquainted by now, is a major prophet, right? Major. Now, that didn't mean he was more important than Joel or Jonah. He wasn't more important than those guys. It just had to do with how much he, what? Who remembers? How much he wrote, right? He was long-winded. He was one of those preachers. So anyways, Jeremiah wrote a big book called Jeremiah. He wrote Lamentations as well. Those are the two books we know he wrote for sure. Most Bible scholars believe, by the way, he wrote also 1 and 2 Kings. So there's probably four books in the Bible that are authored by Jeremiah. But the two we know of for sure, Jeremiah and Lamentations, they divide this way. Should be on the screen behind us. The four ways those books divide up is chapter 1 of the book of Jeremiah is the prophet's mandate. And as you'll hear it one more time, not when he went and had coffee with Ezekiel, not that kind of mandate, but when God spoke to him and said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to root up, you're going to tear up, you're going to plant good seed. And by the way, Jeremiah, no one is going to convert to the Lord because of your preaching. Imagine what kind of instructions from the Lord that would be to our hearts. How discouraging. Lord, not one person, and yet he would faithfully serve the Lord for decades, even though he knew that's what was going to happen. Good man, this Jeremiah. Secondly, we looked at the prophet's messages. Chapters 2 through 33, we have a series of 9 different messages that Jeremiah speaks specifically to the nation of Israel, the city of Jerusalem, and the kings that were ruling during his lifetime. The third part of his writing, the last part of the book of Jeremiah, is Jeremiah's ministry. Spent the last couple of weeks tearing that apart, the ministry before the fall of Jerusalem, and then what happened after Jerusalem fell and his interaction with the people. The last part of Jeremiah's writings is the prophet's misery. And that's where we're at tonight. The prophet's misery, or the book of Lamentations. Now, Bible students, the title of the book Lamentations comes from the Latin lamentia, which means funeral dirge. So you're in for a real happy study tonight, because the title of our book is Funeral Dirge, and it's a good description of that book. This book before us tonight has 5 different laments, 5 different prayers that Jeremiah wrote to the Lord as he watched the destruction of Jerusalem. Jeremiah had been told that God was going to use Babylon to come to Judah, to do things in them that could be done no other way. He had to work out idolatry from their hearts. And so he was implementing this trial they were going through. And so Jeremiah had told them, surrender, surrender. So you go into captivity and learn the lesson in the city. Doesn't have to be destroyed. But the leaders and the people, they wouldn't hear what Jeremiah wanted to say. And so eventually the destruction came. Every week we've kind of put up this timeline just to give you the familiarity with what's going on historically. The first time that Nebuchadnezzar came to the city of Jerusalem was 605 BC. He was to punish Jehoiakim, the king, because he broke a covenant with Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar came in and said, you from now on are our citizens. Pay taxes to Babylon. Be a good citizen of Babylon. And by the way, I'm taking your young men. And he took Daniel into captivity. The book of Daniel we're going to look at this summer. What a great book of prophecy the book of Daniel is. So important to today's world we live in. Well, the Jews did not be good citizens. They did not pay their taxes. And so then in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came again. He returned to the city, changed leadership, and he took more people. That was when Ezekiel, the book we're going to study right after Easter, that's when Ezekiel was taken into captivity. And then finally, where we're at in today's looking at Lamentations and Jeremiah, the final invasion came on July 18th, 586 BC. And by August 14th, the city was burnt to the ground. And to this day, by the way, every year on this same date, the Jews in their synagogue, they get together and they read aloud the book of Lamentations. It's a very sorrowful day in the Jewish calendar, because just for you history buffs, it was the exact same day that Rome burnt Jerusalem to the ground years later. Think about the odds of that. The exact day that Nebuchadnezzar broke through, generations later, was the same exact day on the calendar that Titus Vespasian broke through and burned Jerusalem to ground. So it's a very solemn day for Jews and their history. And what do they do to celebrate, quote unquote, that day? To remind themselves of where they've been? They read the book we're about to study, the Book of Lamentations. One more thing by way of introduction. The Book of Lamentations is an acrostic poem. And what does that mean? There's all kinds of different, Jewish poetry, right? Jewish poetry is not like Western poetry. We base our poetry on rhyme, rhythm. Roses are red, violets are blue. I stink and so do you. That's Western kind of poetry. Jewish poetry is often based on comparatives. The whole book of Proverbs, it says, this man is like this, the unwise man is like this. It compares two things. But another type of Jewish poetry is not just compare and contrast, but it's called acrostic. And it's where they start each verse with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. As you can see there in that notes thing that I gave you, handed out, if you want to fill that in, this is an acrostic poem. And each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so if you look, kind of want to scan the book right now, chapters 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, notice they all have 22 verses. Why? Because each different verse starts with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. You say, well, it doesn't in English. Well, because again, it's the Hebrew alphabet. Chapter 3, what's up with that? Well, it's just three times as long. Every three verses start with a different Hebrew letter, and so you have 66 verses instead of 22. And you can divide this great acrostic poetry written by Jeremiah really into five parts tonight for you note takers. We're going to see the nation's disgrace, the city's destruction, the prophet's distress, the Lord's discipline, and the remnant's declaration. And we'll look at those one at a time tonight, starting with the first one. If you want to fill in your little notes right there, number one, it's the nation's disgrace. The nation's disgrace. Look with me in chapter 1, verse 1. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she who is great among the nations, the princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheek among all her lovers. She has none to comfort her. All of her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. And all of her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The road to Zion mourn because no one comes to set feasts. All of her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has afflicted her. Because of the multitude of her transgressions, her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. In this first chapter, Jeremiah is pouring out his heart. He sees his beloved city decimated. He sees it burned to the ground. And as he does, he knows full well, he says multiple times in chapter 1, it's the Lord. It was the Lord that did this to Jerusalem. It was the Lord's doing, and the reason he gives, because the nation had sinned. And now they were reaping the repercussions. Please listen to me, precious men and women. If you hear nothing else of the Bible study, it means I can go now? No, just stick around. Don't hurt my feelings. But if there's one thing you take away, the big idea for tonight, you will reap what you sow. You see, God had made a covenant with them. If you want to fill in on that note sheet, Deuteronomy 28 to 30, Deuteronomy 28 to 30, he gave them a covenant and said, if you walk in my ways, if you follow after me, I'm just going to bless you, children of Israel. And yet they did not. And when they would not walk in the ways of the Lord, they were judged. God was simply keeping his word as he always does. And church, we need to hear this. We need to open up our ears, because I understand we live in the age of grace, that God is not mad at you even when you're doing poorly. God blesses even sometimes when we're doing bad. He loves you all the time. We understand that our entrance into heaven is not based on what you have done, but what he has done. We get that? Yeah. But nevertheless, even though all of that is true, it does not mean that sin will not affect you. It will. If we ignore the warnings of Scripture, if we think we can live any way we want, then we will find ourselves like the city of Jerusalem. How's that? Loved by God, saved by grace, but burnt out, decimated because of the effects of sin. God gives us this book. And yes, I know it contains a lot of rules. And sometimes you that are young in the room, it's like, wow, this book has so many rules. Why so many rules? You know, it's because the Lord loves you. Again, you're young in the room. You don't get this yet. But once you're a parent, you'll see this. You give rules to your children, not because you have nothing to do. Christy and I do not sit in our room and think, how can I make my three kids' life harder? I'm just so bored. I have nothing on my agenda. So we just sit and plan and devise ways to make Haley, Jonathan, and Aaliyah's life just more difficult. Well, of course not. It's ridiculous. Some of you young people think that's what your parents do. None of your parents do that. They make up rules because they love you and know you. My kids are still fairly young, and so they still have bedtime. Now, some of my kids, they love bedtime. My son does not love bedtime. He loves playtime. And it is a struggle. It is a struggle. Why? And you just, you know, the sisters are long asleep and you just go in and he's under the covers doing it. Just doesn't want to go to sleep. And then next morning, he's dragging. Oh, he's having problems. Why? Because he was up half the night. And as his father who loves him, I say, go to bed. Why? Because I don't want to see his face? That's not it. Because I know the human body does better on sleep. I love sleep. I want to sleep. I realize that my mom and dad back in the day, they were true. Sleep is good. And the more we mature, we realize things like that, don't we? We tell our little kids not to run in the street. Why? Well, I don't know. I want to condense their plane. No, you don't. Because people are crazy drivers and they won't see your little child. And we get that as we grow and mature, but then we get with these new things. And God, why don't you want me to have an illicit relationship? How come you want me to be honest? How come you want me to give to you? Why do you want? And we don't understand. And we're like a 4-year-old. Well, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow. Would you just realize these rules are because God loves you? What does God tell us in 1 John? I love this verse so much. He says, this is the love of God. If you want to fill it in on your little sheet there. This is the love of God. Think of this. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Would you hear that, precious men and women? John says, this is the love of God. This is not how you earn the love of God. Don't misunderstand me. You don't earn God's love. You already have it. You don't earn God's favor. It's already yours. He doesn't say this is how you earn God's love. He says, this is the love of God. This actually is the love of God expressed to you, his commandments. His love letter, as we just sang a few minutes ago, written to you and I. And his commandments, he says, they're not burdensome. They're a blessing for you and I if we'll pray it in and we'll think it through. We experience the love of God as we walk in his commandments. And when we choose to do our own thing, the result will always be the same, because sin stinks. It just does. And sin will be destructive to your life every single time, just as it was destructive to the life of the Jews 3,000 years ago. We see, number one, the nation's disgrace. In chapter 2, if you want to fill it in there, we see the city's destruction. The city's destruction. Look with me, if you would, Lamentations chapter 2. How Jeremiah prays, how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud of his anger. He cast down from heaven to earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back to his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around, standing like an enemy. He has bent his bow with his right hand like an adversary. He has slain all those who were pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He had swallowed up Israel. He swallowed up all of her palaces. He had destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. Please understand, precious men and women, that the idea to a Jew living before the destruction of Jerusalem, that there would ever come a day where their city would be devastated. It was unfathomable to a Jewish person. Unthinkable. Why would they think such things? Again, we have the insight of history. We've seen how many times they've been invaded and abused and run over. But at that time in their history, hey, we're doing well. And they thought because they had the temple, because they thought we have the ark, we've got all the great stuff. We got all the little trinkets there. Because we've got the stuff, God will never let this city fall. And yet, God had been giving them little warning after little warning all through the years that destruction was coming. He gave them warning signs. Egypt, we read about in 1 Kings chapter 14, that Egypt had come into the city, kind of like a shot across the bow. In a generation before that, Israel, the northern kingdom, remember they split into two, Israel in the north, Judah in the south, they had come into the city, 2 Kings chapter 14, as did the Philistines and the Arabs and 2 Chronicles 21. And yet with all these warning shots, Judah did not heed the gracious warnings of God, and it led to their destruction. And again, I camp out here for a second. I want us to consider it just for a moment. I know it's not fun to look at destruction, but I think as American believers, we need to be reminded of this. We live in a country with big, ornate churches, and we have Christian TV and Christian universities, and we can often think that way. God is not going to judge the United States of America. We even print on our money in God We Trust. I think the Lord would lovingly say to us corporately as a nation, it doesn't matter what you print on your money. It doesn't matter how big your churches get. What matters is your heart and your willingness to take me at your word, to order your nation not based on human principles, but the principles of the unchanging word of God. And if we don't wake up as a nation, as much as I love this country, we are in big trouble, friends. Now, not most of us, maybe some of you will have an opportunity to change the tide of the nation. Most of us can look and pray and do our part, but you know who we can affect? Us. Us. Because the same thing's true with us. I can call myself a Christian. I can attend on Wednesday night. That's pretty elite for Christians to come out on a weekday, as busy as this world is, and come to church. And we could say, because I do these things, I'm good with the Lord. We've always been good with the Lord. He loves you. But again, if I'm departing from this truth, if I'm thinking I can live any way I want, God will send me warnings. He's so gracious to give you little warning signs that things aren't right. He gives you little reminders that things are off kilter in your family, in the job. God's warning you like he tried to warn the city of Jerusalem. And a wise man or a wise woman tonight would say, Lord, I realize things are off kilter. I'm hearing your gracious warnings. I want to repent and get back to ordering my life by this book. Oh, Pastor Jason, you're being a little hard on us tonight. Well, give me a break. I'm teaching a book called Funeral Dirge. Trying to be as positive as possible. But church, one of the main reasons, please hear me on this. One of the main reasons that Jerusalem never turned is because their prophets wouldn't tell them the truth. Oh, they had Jeremiah. And Ezekiel and Daniel taken into captivity, but the vast majority of the voices were telling them, Babylon will never come. Your sin will never be judged. Living a godly life doesn't really matter. Sin won't have consequences. And I look around our country, and our country is full of people that will tell you what you want to hear. They make Christianity be nothing more than a social gospel, that we're just here to help the poor, which is a great thing to do. Or they'll teach you that God exists to please you. And there are many in this country who teach and preach, and their churches are huge. But you're not going to get that here. You are going to get the truth because we love you. Sin has consequences. Godliness is important. You need to take the warnings of our Lord seriously, because if you don't, there will be ramifications, plain and simple. We see the nation disgraced. We see the city destroyed. Thirdly, in chapter 3, we see the prophet's distress. Look in chapter 3 with me. Jeremiah writes, chapter 3, verse 1, I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He has led me to make me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely he has turned his hand against me. Time and again, throughout the day, he has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. He has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. He has hedged me in so that I cannot get out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry and shout, he shuts out my prayer. He's blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He has been to me a bear lying in wait, like a lion in ambush. He has turned aside my ways and torn me in pieces. He has made me desolate. He has bent his bow. He has set me up as a target for his arrow. Jeremiah is overwhelmed. In verse 11 of chapter 2, he says, my eyes are filled with tears. Again, you got to picture how this went down for Jeremiah. He had been told by the Lord what was going to happen. He had preached the truth to the city, and for years and years and years, they had rejected him. He's lifted out of prison by just a common man that loved God and wanted to be helpful. And what he does as Babylon is coming in, Jewish tradition says that he sits on a hill just outside the city gates. Again, Jewish tradition says that was the hill that would later be called Golgotha. The reason is because it looked like a skull. There were inlets at this hill where someone like Jeremiah could kind of sit in what looks like the eye sockets of the eye. And so maybe, just tradition, you don't find this in the Bible, but it's all a likelihood. Jeremiah sat at the very place Jesus was crucified, possibly. And as he sat, he watched his city burn to the ground. And he wrote the book of Lamentations in that month-long period, watching what was going on, watching what was happening in his city. And he was overwhelmed. He was depressed. Jeremiah, like we do at times, he battled the blues. But what I love about this is he shares with us how he dealt with them too. You know, it's okay to be sad, especially over sin. And sometimes I look at my own heart, I think, what in the world was I thinking? Pastor Jason should know better, right? Can we all agree? And yet, like you, I still make mistakes. I see things that are wrong, and it just sickens me to my core. I should have known better. I sit down with some of you who I love and I care about, and I see some of the choices that are made sometimes, and it just breaks my heart. Sin breaks my heart. It's easy to get down a little bit at times, and that's okay. But there's a way to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And we see Jeremiah do this in this chapter. Again, the fill in your blank there. How did he deal with depression? Well, number one, he reflected on God's goodness and mercy. He reflects on God's goodness and mercy. Listen, at times we feel like we're not getting what we want. Well, why not praise God for not getting what we deserve? That's what Jeremiah eventually does. He says, Lord, just we are getting so much, but we deserve even more. And that's a good thing for you and I to think about on occasion. Because the reality is, you and I deserve what, ultimately? Hell, yeah, we do. We've all done our own things and gone our own way. And it would be totally devastating if one day God said, well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take every thought that Kevin's ever had, everything he's ever done. And that Wednesday night, we're just going to show it on the screen up here. It's just going to be Living Ghost. No, Kevin doesn't want it. I don't want to see that movie. That's just, the reality is that would be just this ultimate, oh, what is going on? And yet, that's not your future, friends. Can I encourage you tonight that if you know and love the Lord, your future isn't hell. Your future isn't a Wednesday night where everybody gets to view your sins. Thank the Lord. And we can say with Jeremiah, like he said in verse 23, speaking of the mercies of the Lord, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. His mercies flood over us every single day. Every day we have a chance to walk with God and do the right thing because God is so merciful. He's so good to us. And when we're going through the blues, when we're kind of depressed, whether it's our own sin or other sin or just something going on in our world, it's good to remember, Lord, you have been so merciful to me. It's good for us, like verse 41. Jeremiah says, I lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. It's good for us when we're down and depressed a little bit. It's good for us to worship the Lord. It's good for us to cry out to the Lord. Do you know that's why God commands us to worship? Sometimes I run into people that say, you know the problem I have with the Lord? He's always demanding to be praised. He's always saying, you will praise me. Declare my glory. And I guess to them it comes off of as God's in heaven with low self-esteem. He's looking at you and me saying, why won't my people praise me? I'm just having a hard day and I wish they would sing worship to me so I could feel better about myself. No, you know that's not true. You know that's not what God is doing. God is not suffering from low self-image. God is not in heaven just wanting to pick me up from you. Well, then why does he command me to worship? Because you need it. You need it. Why? Because so often I forget. I forget how good God has been to me. I forget that his mercies are new every morning. I forget the love he has for me. And I come in this place and I sit in this room just like you do. And Pete or Faith or Eddie or Joe, they begin to play. And all of a sudden my eyes go from right here on my circumstances to him. And I'm reminded, great is his faithfulness. I'm reminded that his heart towards me never changes. And it seems like the temporary things you and I struggle with, they fade away, right? My eyes are on the King. Jeremiah, he deals with the blues by reminding himself of God's goodness and his mercy. That's what you need to do. That's what I need to do when I'm feeling down and depressed. I need to remember how good God has been. I need to lift up my hands and worship to him. Well, I don't feel like it. Well, the Bible says, offer a sacrifice of praise. Because you do it anyways, I'm telling you, he's going to meet you in that time. Jeremiah remembers God's goodness, and then he reflects upon his satisfaction in the Lord. He reflects, number two, if you want to write it in there, reflects upon the satisfaction in God. Jeremiah says this in chapter 3, verse 24. He says, the Lord is my portion. The Lord's my portion. Think that one through just for a second. Not the Lord gives me my portion. Do we all agree that's not what it says? Does it say the Lord gives me my portion? It says the Lord is my portion. That is so key for you to notice. So often we say, Lord, I need something from you. You know, I'm crying out to him in prayer because I think I need something. Lord, the funds are a little low, and if you would give me some more funds, some more moolah, I would be fulfilled. Or maybe that's not your deal. You're lonely. You want a relationship. And you're like, Lord, if I could just have a special gal, special guy, oh yeah, I would never want for anything again. Or some of you, we come to and we think, this is what I need. And then when it doesn't come, we're bummed. We get bummed because what we don't understand is he is what we need. It is not what the Lord gives. It is who he is. Jesus did not say, I am he who gives the bread of life. He said what? I am the bread of life. Jesus said, I'm the one who'll show you the door. That would be bad. I don't want him showing me the door. He says, I am the door. I am the resurrection and the life. I am what you are needing. And what joy it is to realize what I need, what you really need, is found in him. You haven't lost it. You haven't been fired from it. It hasn't died. The Lord is your portion. And what a strength it is to deal when every one of us face those times of being down, being depressed, being overwhelmed. God, you're good. God, you're faithful. God, you're merciful. And you, Lord, not anything I'm praying for, you, Lord, are my portion. The fourth thing we see is the Lord's discipline in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. How the gold has become dim, Jeremiah writes. Jeremiah, Lamentations 4:1. How changed the fine gold. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots. And the work of the hands of the potter, even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young. But the daughter of my people is cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst, and the young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. And those who were brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. In chapter 4, we were given a picture that again, the destruction of Jerusalem was at the hands of the Lord. And the reason again is for discipline of years of not walking with him. There was a time under King Zedekiah where the people thought their sins would never be punished. Nebuchadnezzar was at the walls, and then suddenly a word came from Egypt. And it looked like their alliance with Egypt, Jerusalem's alliance with Egypt, has paid off. It looked like Jeremiah was wrong and all the false prophets were right. But in reality, Nebuchadnezzar defeated Pharaoh Hophra's army, and he turned right back and headed to Jerusalem, just like Jeremiah had said. And again, a lot of different aspects of what our sin and our rebellion can do in our lives. Sometimes we're in rebellion, we're sinning, and we know the word says to repent, but we think, oh, the grace of God, the mercy of God. And it's true, God is graceful. He is not going to send you to hell for your sins. He is not going to judge you for your sins. But don't think again that sins won't have consequences. When we think it doesn't, and sometimes even we have evidence to back up our dark thoughts, because judgment seems to be further away than ever, like when Babylon left the gates. Again, put yourself in their sandals. Jeremiah is saying, judgment's coming, and they're watching Babylon leave. They're thinking, you're out to lunch, Jeremiah. Our sins are never going to come back on us. We told you, we told you, we told you. But friends, we must not confuse the grace of God with the patience of God. God will often be patient with us, but his patience is not acceptance. Instead, we must understand the lesson of this chapter. If we confess our sins, he, Jesus, he, the Father, will cover them. And if we won't, well, doesn't the Bible say our sins will find you out? Yes, it will. But when they find you, I want them to be found. I want to be found covered in Christ. And so what do? We confess our sin. Because if we hold on to our sins, he will discover them. Look at verse 22 of chapter 4. The last verse of chapter 4. O daughter of Zion, he will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sin. Precious men and women, that's the last thing I want God doing in my life. Can I get an amen on that? You want God uncovering your sin? No way. I don't want God uncovering. I want him forgiving my sin. I want him separating them as far as the east is from the west. I want him holding my sin behind his back. I want him to cast my sin in the deepest sea and create a new heaven and a new earth where there is no sea. Or in other words, I want him to take my sin completely away. Don't you? Then what do we need to do? Repent. Repent, cling to him, Let them cover your sin, and even if they find you out, they will find you out covered in Christ. That's what I want. That's what we need. The last chapter is the remnant's declaration. Look at chapter 5 with me, verse 1. Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. Our iniquities have been turned over to aliens. Our inheritance has been turned over to aliens. Our houses to foreigners. We've become orphans and waifs. Our mother like widows. We pay for the water we drink. Yeah, so do we. And our wood comes at a price. They pursue our heels. We labor and we have no rest. We have given our hand to the Egyptians and the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us, and there is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine. They ravished the women of Zion, the maidens of the city of Judah. Princes were hung up by their hands. The elders were not respected. Young men ground at the millstones. Boys staggered under the loads of wood. And elders have ceased gathering at the gate, and the young men from their music. The joy of our heart has ceased. Our dance has turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our heads. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us and forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. Chapter 5 is a prayer of Jeremiah to the Lord, pouring out his heart, the remnant's declaration. And the significance of the prayer is it shows us how we pray when we see judgment happening all around us or within us. Four things to write down, and then we'll be done for tonight. First of all, in verse 1, we see remembrance. Jeremiah says, remember, O Lord, what has come upon us. Look and behold our reproach. We're going through difficulties, again, whether they're an effect of our sin or someone else's sin in our lives. A great way to begin our prayers in that time is to say, Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. Isn't that what the thief on the cross prayed? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So often we pray, Lord, let me tell you what I deserve, and how dare you do this to me? Why are you doing this in my life? And instead, we should pray, Lord, just think on me. Because when I pray that, I realize the Lord loves me. I realize he's for me. And sometimes all there is to pray, Lord, remember me. Sometimes when my kids, they'll say to me, Dad, I need some water, especially when they were younger. Dad, can you give me some water? I mean, they're big enough now to get their own, but, you know, I might be right in the middle of something and I get busy. And so, you know, the littlest one would come up and she's like, hey, I need some water. And it was never that I didn't want them to have water. That's not the issue. But the minute I remember them, the water's a done deal. Now, I don't mean that's to say that the Lord forgets us, like he's saying, oh, Jason, I forgot that you were there. But again, just like the worship, just like reminding ourselves of the goodness of the Lord, as I remind the Lord, what I'm really doing is I'm reminding me. Lord, your mind is upon me. You're thinking upon me. I'm the one who you love, the one that you died for. Lord, remember me. Number one is remembrance. Number two is repentance. In verse 16, it says, the crown has fallen from our heads. Woe to us, for we have sinned. This verse is amazing to me. Remember, Jeremiah was preaching and not being listened to his entire life. His entire life, he gave them the word and they turned a deaf ear to him. And yet here in verse 16, he says what? We have sinned. If I was Jeremiah, I would have prayed, Lord, they have sinned. Lord, they are in big trouble. They are those loser kids of yours. And that's such a fleshly tendency of ours. Saw a bumper sticker that said, those who think they know it all really annoy those of us who really do. That's great. It shows us how we normally are. Jeremiah lumps himself in with those being punished and he repents. And that's a great sign of maturity. It's immaturity to point a finger and say, Lord, this country is so sinful. This city has so many problems. Oh, this church, if we just had a good Wednesday night pastor, everything would be okay. But we don't. We got you. The mature believer says, Lord, start with me. Start with me. I want to see revival in this nation. I want to see revival in this community. I want to see revival in this church. But Lord, start with me. That's maturity. He has remembrance. He has repentance. Thirdly, recognize. Recognize. In verse 19, you, O Lord, remain forever. Your throne from generation to generation. It is so good to remember and recognize the Lord is on the throne. He has not forgotten about you. Some of you need to hear that tonight, don't you? Some of you, it's a struggle to hear the book of Lamentations tonight. Because you, like all of us, have done things wrong. And the enemy is right there sitting next to you just saying, see, everything you're experiencing is all your fault. And there's no hope for you. There is hope for you. Because your Lord is seated on the throne. And I love that reminder. Notice, every time we read about Jesus, he's seated on the throne. He's not pacing. You know, I mean, I don't know how many of you are into sports, but when I'm watching the NCAA tournament, when it gets toward the end, I'm not seated because I have no faith that my team's going to win. And so I'm pacing, I'm biting, kids come into the room, hey, Dad, like I'm very on edge because I don't know what's going to happen. And I just, now, to be honest, the first game was on a Thursday. I work on a Thursday. And I got a text from one of our pastors here that said, great game for UCLA, as I'm just sitting down to watch it. It was a little bummer, but I sat the whole game. I had my feet up. I was just, oh, they're down 12. How are they going to do this? I don't know. But I knew they were. Why? Because I had the text. The Lord isn't worried. He's not looking at your life going, I don't know how you're going to make it. I don't know. I've tried with you, but you're just a hard case. That's not his heart to you, church. He is seated on the throne. I pray that brings great comfort to some of you. You know, again, I remember when my kids were little sometimes and things would happen. You know, some loud motorcycle would run by and my kids would kind of look up at me to see my reaction. And when I was just sitting there going, yeah, it's a loud motorcycle, you know, they're, oh. If I would go, oh, and run into the house, they would have lost their mind. Because they took great comfort looking at their parents saying, he's okay, she's okay, I'm going to be okay. I don't know what you're going through tonight. I know some of you are going through some radically difficult things. But the Lord brought you here tonight to hear a sermon on a funeral dirge because he... I appreciate that. That's not meant to be funny. But he brought you here tonight because he wanted you to be reminded he's seated on his throne. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be afraid. Your God and King is seated. He's seated. And that brings us to the last thing, and that's just renew, renew. Remember, repent, recognize, renew. In verse 21, he says, turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days of old. I love that the book of Lamentation ends with hope. After all of this judgment, destruction, death, Jeremiah says, we need to return to you, and you will renew. Because again, understand, Jeremiah knows the heart of God. He knows that he's the one that can restore the years the locusts have eaten. He knows he's the one that with repentance and clinging to him, there's nothing that God cannot overcome in my life, in your life. No sin issue, no sin effect, no devastating trial. There's nothing the Lord cannot overcome. And that gives us great hope as Christians. That all is not lost, like the enemy might be whispering in your ear tonight. that I have hope in him. You see, hope, that's such a human word because we use it, you know, based on human hope has no foundations. Again, you may hope your team's going to win the basketball tournament, but unless your favorite team's Kentucky, good luck. I mean, that's just the reality. That's just the reality. You can hope all you want. Keep hoping. But biblical hope, write it down, definition, is the earnest expectation of coming good. The earnest expectation of coming good. That's what Jeremiah has. He looks at the destruction. He sees no evidence things are going to get better. But he says, you know what? As I renew, as I cling, I know things are going to improve. I know restoration is coming because I know the Lord I am trusting my life to. And good news, precious church, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that renewed the Jews is here to renew you and me. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that even though, Lord, we are studying a funeral dirge, and there are some important things for us to learn. We can forget sometimes in the age of grace that sin still stinks. Sin still has temporary, at least, consequences in our heart and life. And I pray we'd still run from it, just like every generation of believers in you have needed to run from sin. Teach us to be smarter than that, to run from sin and not run to sin in our lives. But Lord, even when we stumble, all is not lost because you're seated on the throne. You're not nervous. You're not upset. And there's hope that comes from you as we would just be renewed by you, cling to you. And so I don't know where everyone is at tonight, but I would just imagine there are those in the room whose life just seems like it's topsy-turvy right now. And you brought them here tonight because you wanted to remind them that you're seated on the throne, that you're not worried, you're not nervous. As we look to you and we see the stability that comes from you, I pray that we would just be able to walk forward in all that you have for us, Lord. I pray, Lord, there for some maybe whose sin has just been devastating them. They're reaping the effects of it right now. And it doesn't mean you don't love them. It doesn't mean you're not for them. It's just what sin does to our lives. But instead of being completely consumed, Lord, I pray they would cry out to you tonight. They would cry out to you tonight to renew them. To renew them, Father. That you would restore the years the locusts have eaten. You would restore the victories the enemy has had. Lord, someday you are going to reign in the city of Jerusalem. And your people will be examples to the world in that millennial kingdom. The future of your people is bright, and I pray that we'd see that today. With all the struggles, with all of the shortcomings, Lord, our future in you is bright. So may we cling to you in times that are difficult. Maybe look to you in things we don't understand. And may you lead us on, Jesus, into green pastures, still waters. Do this in our heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.